Let me invite you to take your copies of God's Word and turn to 1 John chapter 5. Our sermon will be from 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. 1 John 5, verse 19. Let's pray, and then we will read God's Word together. God in heaven, as we approach your Word, we ask for the Spirit who inspired the writing of this Word, that He would indwell our hearts, that He would give us eyes to see and understand the Word which He has inspired. Father, we pray that we would read, mark, and inwardly digest this, your Word, and help us to see the distinction between your people and the world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing on the reading of His Word. You may be seated. There was a man who was from North Africa in the early centuries of the church. His name was Athanasius. One of my favorite little tidbits about Athanasius, this great theologian of the early church, is that he was known as the Black Dwarf. So apparently, being from North Africa, he had really dark skin, and apparently he was very short. So you don't have to be tall to be a great theologian, apparently. Athanasius was known not only for his dark skin and his short height, but he was also known for being a great contender for the faith. In those early centuries, there was much trouble, much infighting within the church concerning who Jesus was. Is Jesus only man? Athanasius said no. Was he some sort of subservient deity under the Father? Athanasius said no. And at one point, there was so much controversy around Athanasius and he standing in the breach for the truth that he said that it felt like the whole world was against him. The statement that our sermon title is drawn from is from that statement, that it was Athanasius contra mundum, Athanasius against the world. I want to ask Athanasius, when we are in glory, whether or not the truths of 1 John 5:19 ever crossed his mind as he was contending for the faith. Because what we see in 1 John 5:19 is that there is a sharp distinction between those who are from God and those who are in the world. Those who are part of God's family and those who are under the control of the evil one. And that's what I want to see this morning. I want us to point out this distinction. And I want to point out this distinction in under three headings. First, I want to see the devil's power over the world. Secondly, I want to see the divine origin of God's people. And thirdly, I want to see the duty to know the distinction between the two. The devil's power over the world, the divine origin of God's people, and the duty to know the distinction. So first, the devil's power over the world. You see, John brings us face to face with the reality of the devil's control over the world. We read this in the second part of verse 19. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Or literally from the Greek, the whole world lies in the evil one. So let's first notice, who is this evil one? Well, he is the great adversary of Scripture. He was there in the garden. We talked about him in Sunday school this morning. The serpent, a fallen angel seeking to thwart God's plan and to sow seeds of temptation and doubt. That is this evil one. The same one who we read about throughout Scripture. He went before God and sought to test Job. It is that one, Satan. Satan literally meaning adversary. That is who John is talking about, the adversary, the evil one. He is the demonic despot that exerts his power over the world, according to John. This is consistent with what John says elsewhere. See, John isn't just making this up. He's drawing it from the words of Jesus. Jesus in John 12:31 and John 14:30 and John 16:11 speaks of this evil one as the ruler of this world. You see, this is John's Holy Spirit-inspired viewpoint, and he's drawing it from the words of his Savior, that the evil one has, Satan has, the world in his grasp. Like a puppeteer that moves the strings, Satan moves this world. That's what John is saying. But notice also the extent of the evil one's influence. We see this again in verse 19, that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. You see, it's not just part of the world. It's not just one region. It's not just one city. It's not just one state. It's not just one group of people. No, it's the whole world. It's pretty expansive. From shore to shore, Satan exercises his influence. The whole of humanity is under his satanic sway. That's what Paul teaches in Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, doesn't he? There, Paul, speaking of our state in sin, he says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." The whole of human race, whole of the human race, by nature, is dead as they follow the course of the world and follow the prince of the power of the air. You see, the whole world, John is saying, all of humanity is overseen and moved by Satan, according to John. You see, we get upset when our nation is under control of a president if our state is under control of a governor who we don't like. But I have to tell you, friends, the situation is much more dire. The whole world has Satan as its prince and potentate. And John says that the whole world lies in his power. But notice also the subtlety of the evil one's influence. John says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. John uses an interesting word there. It literally means to recline. The world is reclining in the arms of Satan while Satan is controlling. I love what John Stott here says. John Stott comments saying, "The world is not pictured as struggling vigorously to be set free, but is quietly lying, perhaps even unconsciously asleep, in the embrace of Satan." It's a comforting and comfortable control that Satan has over the world. That's how subtle it is. Satan doesn't have to give hints that he is in control. He can simply stand back and control. The world is lulled into sleep, comfortable and content, as it hurls towards eternal misery. In fact, the world may not even be knowledgeable of satanic influence. And friends, if it was true in John's day, it's true in ours as well. The subtleties of Satan have perhaps compounded. In John's day, there may have been some sense of the demonic, some sense of the evil one. But we live in the 21st century, don't we? We live in the age of progress. Just imagine of all the wonderful things that we have done. We have conquered nature, haven't we, with our technological advancements. We live in a world full of medical advancements. Things that could have killed us 50 years ago, we can get treated just like that with medication or an outpatient procedure. We live in a world of relative prosperity. There's progress. Food is more abundant and hunger is waning. There's more economic freedom. And with economic freedom, we have freedom to seek leisure and entertainment. We live in a world where technology makes our lives so much easier. Friends, this is progress. We're progressing to a better day. At least that's what we are told by the world. And though these things may not be bad in and of themselves, we have to realize that in the midst of the comforts and the so-called progress of this world, we are right where Satan wants us. We are comfortably padded in his arms. These good things can be tools in the hands of Satan to keep the world content under his control. That's the subtlety of Satan's influence. And again, the world may not even be aware of it and is likely unaware of Satan's rule over it. It lies asleep. Perhaps the world thinks that it's making progress, that people in this world are controlling this world and moving us towards progress, moving us towards progress. And it reminds me of what you may see on a cruise ship. You know, you may have an observation deck and the captain is there and he has this big wooden wheel. And what he does, he's a good host, he's a good captain, he invites all the children up onto this observation deck and he has this big wooden wheel and he says, "Little boy, little girl, would you like to drive the ship?" Of course you want to drive the ship. So, of course, you get behind this big wheel and of course he says, "Now, be careful, you need to do slow and steady movements so that you don't wreck the ship." Of course, it's a good photo op, and you get pictures. Parents are taking pictures. "Oh, here's my little boy, here's my little girl driving the ship." But little do the little kids know, the ship's not being controlled by them. It's being controlled by the crew on the bridge. This is a show wheel. And in the same way, we may think, our world may think, our government may think, whatever it may be, that the powers that be may think, we are pressing towards progress, but it's Satan who has the wheel. As we become more comfortable and at ease in this life, progressing further and further, seemingly away from our need of God, then eternity no longer occupies our mind. Our world thinks it's pressing forward in progress to a brighter day, a better day. But Satan has the world right where he wants it. And friends, John would have you know that the evil one is at work. That is what he's pointing us to. That the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That it's under his guidance and sway. But John doesn't just say that. He doesn't just say that the whole world is under the power of the evil one. He tells us, secondly, of the origin of God's people. The divine origin of God's people. You see, the whole world, the whole human race, according to Ephesians 2 and according to here, 1 John 5:19, the whole of the human race is under Satan's power, but there's a difference between those who Satan owns and those whom God owns. John tells us and hints at this fact that it's God's grace. By God's grace, believers are redeemed from the arms of Satan and from the world. We read this in verse 19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Notice the distinction. There are those who are from God, and then the whole world. What lies behind that distinction is the truth that we've covered multiple times in 1 John, and that is that God, by supernatural acts of his Holy Spirit, makes dead men alive. He makes those who are worldly and condemned in the world to be his sons. He transfers them from the kingdom of this world and into the kingdom of his marvelous light. And he makes those who are sinners bound for destruction, he grants them faith to believe in Christ. And in believing in Christ, they have the free forgiveness of sins and the perfect righteousness to stand before God. And even more than that, they are made his sons, full inheritors of glory. That's what it means when it says that we are from God. That is birth language. We are from God. It is God's grace that makes us His. He makes us His own. Believers have a divine origin. Left to ourselves, we would continue on that ship that we think we are steering. But by God's grace, when He makes a sinner born again, He brings him out of his sin and brings him out of condemnation and into Christ, where there is grace and life eternal. We are from God, John says. We did nothing to affect this transfer. We did nothing to jump out of the world and into the family of God. We are from God. He is the origin. He is the supernatural one behind our salvation. It is His grace, His undeserved favor, that is behind the salvation of our souls. The reason why John can say we are from God is because of God's grace, His saving power by His Spirit to bring us to Christ, to make us His own. But notice also that John isn't talking about individual Christians here. He doesn't say, I know that I am from God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That would be kind of like what Athanasius said. Athanasius contra mundum. I against the world. But notice it says we. We are from God. It's plural. The church is in view here. The communion of the saints, the community of believers. We are from God. Beloved, you're not alone. When the temptations of worldliness, when the temptations of Satan, when the allure of the eyes and the boastful pride of life and the lust of the flesh is upon you, know this, you are not alone. We stand together distinct from the world, though we are not removed from the world. It would be daunting to stand alone, but I am not alone. We are in this together. Born of God together, redeemed by Christ together, pressing forward towards Him, following Him together, fighting temptation together, strengthening one another with the Word together. Christian, you are not alone. And you must not stand alone. You need others. You need the church. This fight is too big for you as an individual. We must stand together as the body of Christ. It is a daunting truth that Satan has the whole world under his control. But notice also the one who owns us. Take comfort in this. Though the world may be against the church, may be against you, according to John, you are from God. God is on the side of His people. And I need to remind you of this. There are so many misconceptions about the relationship between God and Satan, that they are equal ultimate persons, but they are not. Satan is nothing compared to the Almighty God. Satan is a creature. He is the Creator. Satan is nothing, can be destroyed in an instant, but yet God, who will destroy him, remains forever. If you are from God, God is on your side. Fret not, therefore. If you are from God, you are in His grip. We've seen the devil's power over the world. We've seen the divine origin of believers, but we also need to see, thirdly and finally, the duty to know the distinction. Again, verse 19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We know. There are three statements here, verse 18, 19, and 20. And they all begin this. We know. These are things we must know. And here in verse 19, we must know this, that God's family and the world are distinct. The kingdom of God and Satan's are starkly different. A citizen of heaven, though he lives in the world, is not a citizen of the world. Friends, do we know this? Do we live our lives as if this world is all there is, or do we live as Christians who know that this world is not my home? Does our church know this? Oh, there's such a blurring of the lines today within the church that the mission of the world becomes the mission of the church. But the church has a different mission. The church has a different message. The church has different priorities. And the world and the devil want nothing less than to press their message, mission, and priorities upon the church. You see, if I had to say the number one thing, to distill it all down, what is the one thing that plagues the church? It's this: worldliness. Not just worldliness among its members, but worldliness in its ministry. Worldliness in its message, changing the gospel to make it more palatable to the world and therefore accommodating itself to the world. Such that there are many churches today that the only thing of Christ that they appear to look like is that they have Christ on their sign. Oh, friends, we must not be worldly. The church must not be worldly. The work of the church looks differently than the work of the world. We must not blur the distinction here. James 4:4 says that to be at friendship with the world is hostility to God. John knew that distinction. Do we know that distinction? Again, Stott says it very clearly here. John wastes no words or blurs no issue. The uncompromising alternative is stated baldly. Everyone either belongs to us or to the world. Everyone is therefore either of God or under the control of the evil one. There is no category. We must know the distinction. And the weighty question for us all is this: do you know, are you with us or are you with the world? Are you with God? Are you of God? Or are you under the control of the evil one? There's no third category. There's no middle path where you can somehow serve the Lord and serve the world at the same time. No, you are either of God or in the world. If you are of God, you have heavenly inheritance, glory, and eternal life to be received because of God's grace in Christ, because of His death and resurrection. But if you're under the control of the evil one, you have none of that but destruction, death, and damnation. This is the great divide. This is the distinction that we have a duty to know. And each and every one of us has to ask this question: am I on the Lord's side? Or am I on the evil ones? Have I trusted in Christ? Or am I rejecting Him? Am I a child of heaven or am I a child of hell? If you find yourself in that second category, if you know that you do not believe in Christ, trust in Him. Turn to Him even now. Pray for God to show you mercy, to grant you faith and repentance, that you may freely come unto Christ and receive Him by faith. Forsake the world and come unto God as we pray together. Lord in heaven, we pray for your mercy to grant us faith and repentance, to help us to draw this sharp line of distinction between your people and the world. Oh God, we pray that we would come from you, that you would use your almighty power and Holy Spirit to change our hearts from worldliness, that we may flee unto Christ. And Lord, though we will battle worldliness in our own hearts and all around us in this life, we look forward to the day when we, as your people, will enjoy freedom from temptation, freedom from sin, freedom from our own flesh, that we may give glory to you, the one who made us born again. Save us, O our God, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.